Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight to be in studio as we have this opportunity to demonstrate that the Christian faith holds up under scrutiny. Your questions can be called in when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, the resources we talk about, you can find on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Want to mention that today I did a podcast with Lee Strobel. I love talking to Lee. He is one of the most passionate people I think I've ever known. We used to be neighbors back in Southern California. Yeah, and I'm so proud of the work that God has done through Lee, particularly in the Case for Christ and the Case franchise series, really. He's done the Case for Creation and the Case for Faith and the Case for Grace, and now he's got a brand new book coming out called The Case for Miracles. That podcast, I think, is very illuminating, and Lee is certainly one of the most interesting people on the planet. If you haven't heard the podcast, you can find the podcast at equip.org. I recently did a podcast with Nancy Piercy, and that's going to be up, I think, in the next few days, so look forward to that. And if you are listening to the podcast, take this action step of going to iTunes and give us a 5-star rating. That'll help bring the podcast to the ears of so many more people. But we're getting, quite literally, recommendations and commendations on the podcast from all over the world, very much like when we do YouTube or Facebook Live. I was looking, Christina, at some of the people that are talking about the podcast, and it's encouraging.
It is encouraging. We have someone, Joseph, who says, "I've been seeking the truth of God since 1988, and Hank has helped light that path in a most amazing way." We also have someone that says, "Great podcast." He says, "I like this podcast. I personally benefit from it, and I appreciate Hank's honesty. I really like that he brings on a diverse group of believers, Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox, to help people grow in Christ. To quote a great man, I believe, C.S. Lewis, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and in all things charity."
Yeah, and there's another one from someone that I think I recognize, Father Peter in Gigi. Is talking about the podcast with Father Themi. Spectacular podcast. I could feel the love between Hank and Father Themi and the excitement when talking about our God and what really matters, including feeding the poor. And oftentimes, that's not within our purview. And there are so many things that we can do to help those who are poor and downtrodden. I was thinking about someone who supports this ministry, and I won't mention her name, but she's someone who's a great example, a young lady who works on oil rigs around the world and has a very, very responsible job, very significant job. She's getting ready to go to a place far, far away from here. And the first thought she had is, "I have one more opportunity to go downtown, to go into the inner city, and to feed the poor before I leave on my journey." And I thought, what a great testimony, a testimony that ought to be contagious, something that we all catch. So many things we can do to help those that are in need. I have an interesting commendation on the podcast by reader Mark, and it starts out this way: Venue at 2 needs Hank. I've listened to every single Hank Unplugged podcast thus far. Wow. Praise God. Here in Vanuatu, due north of New Zealand in the South Pacific, it's so refreshing to hear something from America that speaks to concerns and viewpoints of the larger world in a broader spectrum of Christian traditions. I appeal to Hank to find a guest who can speak to us from experience about a major problem we have here in Vanuatu, as well as other parts of Melanesia and elsewhere in the third world. About 90% of people here are Protestant or Catholic Christians, and very many attend church regularly. Nonetheless, most still fear the power of the pagan gods, demons of their ancestors they frequently go to, witchcraft, doctors for protection. Even some pastors and priests do this. They go into the coven-induced trances to communicate with their dead, demons at least impersonating the dead. Christian husbands and boyfriends often get very drunk, severely beat their wives or girlfriends. STDs abound. Satan is winning too much in our churches. Vanuatu believes in Christ and loves Christ, but we doubt the power of Christ, so we are yet in bondage. Help. So here you have a place most people would not know anything about, where people are consuming the podcast, the broadcast, YouTube, Facebook, and this ministry is having an opportunity to make a difference while there is yet time. And one of the primary ways we do that is by answering questions, oftentimes questions that people think that there may not be a good answer to from a Christian perspective. Rob on Facebook was asking whether or not Christians ought to consume halal foods. And that question refers to Islamic law, Sharia, and its strict food laws that are obligatory for Muslims. And this is sort of analogous to Jewish kosher. Halal literally means permissible, often translated as lawful. Related idea you'll hear in this context is haram, which means forbidden or unlawful. So, for example, pork is forbidden, and meat that is allowed must be handled in particular ways, I would say even peculiar ways, such as a Muslim as opposed to a non-Muslim performing the animal slaughter. And while they're doing that, they have to face Mecca, if at all possible. And then the blood is to be drained. And there are many, many other rules that are to be followed. So should Christians consume halal foods? I mean, that's the operative question here that Rob is asking. Well, again, what I like to do, the first course of action is always to appeal to Scripture, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And under the Old Covenant, the distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy, that within the context of a theocratic kingdom or God's direct rule over a people. But the ceremonial symbolism of the law was, thank God, fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And therefore, as Scripture tells us, we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And that's not an isolated statement. You can find a reference to this in the book of Acts, Acts 10, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 15, Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7. You can find it in Paul's epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 4, for example. Paul tells us in Colossians as well that we are not to let anyone judge us by what we eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Why? Because these are a shadow. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And if we could actually understand that principle, how much better off we would be. So many, even within the broader Christian church in the United States, in the West, so many people are trapped in this false idea that we can still practice those things which are consummated in Christ. And it's a horrible thing when you think about what the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, says with respect to types and shadows. I mean, he goes so far as to actually say, if you go back to types and shadows, you are in effect trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Does it get any worse than that? I don't think so. And yet so many people want to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. So let's not do that. Let's recognize that Christ fulfills the types and shadows. Let's take some phone calls. Reggie in British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Reggie.
Let's take some phone calls. Reggie.
Hey, Reggie, if you're there, turn down that radio, brother.
I'm here.
How you doing?
I'm blessed, Hank, and yourself?
I'm doing great.
Now, I've got a question for you. I want to ask you about the food that actually Daniel ate when they were in captivity. What was the food? Was there any meat involved? And would we consider that halal? Now, I'm understanding halal to mean blessed or prayed over, meat that's been prepared in a spiritual manner, to where it's been cleaned and killed and sanctified before killing.
Yeah, well, I mean, the first thing I would say, Reggie, is it's absolutely true that the Daniel diet did not include meat. In fact, what Daniel was doing is saying, let me just eat fruits and vegetables, and we'll see in a period of time whether or not I and my men are going to look, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to look as good as everybody else, because they did not want to be polluted by the pagan ways of the pagan place in which they were, Babylon. So they had been exiled, and they wanted to serve the Lord God and not serve the ways of paganism. But now remember, we are no longer in an Old Testament context. When Jesus comes, he fulfills the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, and therefore we don't have to worry about these civil and ceremonial. They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So to go back to them as a matter of old covenant priority would be a problem. There's nothing wrong, however, obviously, with eating meats. But now going back to the question you're asking about halal, again, this is Islam with its strict Sharia food law. And this means that you have to do things in a particular way, very much like the kosher foods that I talked about with respect to Judaism. The food has to be slaughtered in a certain way if you're going to imbibe in meat. It has to be done by a Muslim as opposed to a non-Muslim and so forth. So the idea here is that you're bound by dietary laws that we as Christians are not bound by. And certainly, as a result of that, there's no problem for a Christian eating the foods that are prepared in this way. Because, again, we're not worried about this because Christ is fulfilled. The food laws, and he makes the unclean clean. Love to continue the conversation, Reggie, but coming up to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I simply could not do what I do. And so I'm asking people to stand with us by giving in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And please consider joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web again at equip.org. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and we will be right back.
There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable, yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcast. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You get the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back of the phone lines, Craig in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Craig.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great.
Yeah, I got a quick question. If the Old Testament is, I guess my question is, Allah the same as Jehovah? You know what I'm saying? Like, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, the Old Testament, is it not all the same God? Or is there a division point, a capture price?
Yeah, so no, it's not all the same God. I mean, if you think about Judaism, Judaism is monotheistic, Islam is monotheistic, and in that sense, there's a similarity because Christianity is also monotheistic. And oftentimes these are called the three great monotheistic religions. But whenever you say that, there's a problem because there's a big, big distinction between the Jewish God, the Muslim God, and the Christian God. Judaism does not hold that Jesus Christ is God. Islam does not hold that Jesus Christ is God. So the God that is served in Christianity is the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And this is obviously very, very distinct from the Allah of Islam. Now, I think long before Muhammad was born, we ought to point out that Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah. And of course, millions continue to do so today. The Allah of Islam, however, and let me be very definitive about that, the Allah of Islam is not the God of the Bible. Because Muslims passionately defend the unity of God, but they patently deny the triunity of God. In fact, they recoil at the very notion of God as Father. They reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ, the Son. And they, in fact, and a lot of people don't recognize this, they renounce emphatically the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. So the God that they serve is not the same God. You always have to, in this case, not only know the word, Allah, but the meaning poured into the word. So for a Coptic Christian, the meaning poured into the word Allah is very different from the meaning poured into the word Allah by a Muslim.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
You got it. And, you know, I think about the fact that Jesus, who is demonstrably God in human flesh, gave the world two great commandments. The first was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's interesting and sad is that the Quranic God violates both with reckless abandon. And I mean by that that the first great commandment is violated through the remaking of the one eternal, holy, majestic God revealed in three centers of consciousness into a being that not only misapprehends basic grammatical constructs. And you can certainly imagine Muhammad doing that, but how could anyone imagine Allah doing that? But yet, Allah cannot so much as apprehend irrefutable historical realities. he grossly imagines that with respect to the Son of God, the word begotten presupposes sexual reproduction, when in fact, what is crystal clear is that this has to do with special relationship. And not only does a law misunderstand the word begotten, a law thoroughly misapprehends the Trinity. He supposes that Mary is God, and that the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel, and against the weight of history and evidence, a law has the temerity to deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which demonstrates that a law is not a god, in fact, is merely the alter ego of Muhammad. How could a god make these basic mistakes? This is not a matter of whether you agree or disagree, it's a matter of misapprehension. And God does not misapprehend. And Allah's violation of the second great commandment is even more blatant. So he makes a mockery out of the first great commandment having to do with God. And the second great commandment is so bad that he sanctions murder, adultery, stealing, false testimony, and coveting. And that sounds, well, it sounds like that might be hyperbole. But it is not, because in stark contrast to the God of the Bible, the Quranic Allah commands murder. And he does that in the most grotesque and horrifying fashion. Islamic terrorist attacks, they're directly mandated by Allah. Remember, he spoke to Muslim devotees, Quran 47, when you meet the unbelievers in fight, smite at their necks. And no one took the command of Allah more literally than did Muhammad, who in 627 beheaded 600 plus Jews in Medina. How about adultery? The Bible says, you shall not commit adultery. Contrarily, Allah says you shall commit adultery. From the very beginning, Allah has provided all Muslims, think about this, all Muslims with the divine sanction of having adulterous sex with captured females, to put it in Quranic language, those whom your right hands possess. In Khaybar, for example, Muhammad had one of his men torture and kill a Jew, and then shortly thereafter, engaged in sex with his widow. And the rest of the female captives, he distributed them among his Muslim warriors. And in Quran 70, Allah makes crystal clear that adulterous relationships are limited to female slaves and captives. Those who go beyond that, he deems transgressors. Think about the oddity or the horrible ethic involved in all of that. And what about stealing? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Allah says, thou shalt steal. It makes crystal clear that Muslims are permitted to steal, but only from unbelievers. He commands Muslims not only to steal, but also to relish the process, to enjoy what ye took, for it is lawful and good. That's Quran 8. And all his directives are not merely relegated to petty theft. They entail grand theft as well. So after casting terror into the hearts of the people of the book, he advises Muslims to steal their houses and their goods, and in the end promises that theft by the sword will yield a caliphate encompassing the entire earth. What about testimony? Well, the Bible says you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. A law says you shall give false testimony against your neighbor. And let me simply give some context. in the modern world with respect to that. Think back to the famed Cairo University speech by Barack Obama, where he quoted Allah's words as channeled through the Quran. The Holy Quran teaches that whoever kills an innocent, it is as if he has killed all mankind. And the Holy Quran also says whoever saves a person, it is as though he has saved all mankind. And then, to a rapt audience, Obama went on to say, Islam is not part of the problem in combating violent extremism. Islam is an important part of promoting peace. Now think about that for a moment. Here you have a self-proclaimed student of history who is using religious dissimulation. He's taking a text out of context, and he's using the text as a pretext for peace. In reality, the Quran intends to communicate something very, very different. How do I know that? Well, in context, Allah is quite obviously paraphrasing the God of the Jewish Talmud and is doing so to make a larger point. That point that the murder, the crucifixion, the mutilation of Jews is warranted in that disbelief is tantamount to mischief. And Quranic readers know this all too well, because the verse following the one misquoted by Obama says the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messenger and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Well, I could go on, but I'm running up against the clock. Let me just give one final example, and that is the Bible says, you shall not covet. Allah says you shall covet. In Quran 4:34, Allah exhorts Muslim men to scourge their wives in order that they may return to obedience. And many other things could be said. The God of the Bible condemns coveting in no uncertain terms. And in sharp contrast, the God of the Quran commends it. When David, king of Israel, coveted Uriah's wife, took her for his own, God sent the prophet Nathan to pronounce judgment on him. However, when Muhammad coveted his neighbor's wife, well, Allah sent a prophet with a message saying there's no blame on the prophet in this matter, because Allah has made it legal for him. Again, much more could be said. I've written about this in a book called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will be right back with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Bank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcast. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe. But zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone lines in just a moment. The first thing I want to do, however, is give you the quote of the day. It is by Michael Behe, who needs no introduction. Of course, he's famed for Darwin's Black Box, and Michael Behe says, and I quote, "The most essential prediction of Darwinism is that given an astronomical number of chances, unintelligent processes can make seemingly designed systems, one of the complexities of those found in the cell. Intelligent design specifically denies this, predicting that in the absence of intelligent input, no such system could develop. So Darwinism and ID make clear opposite predictions of what we should find when we examine genetic results from a stupendous number of organisms that are under relentless pressure from natural selection. The recent genetic results are a very stringent test. The results? Darwinism is falsified. Design confirmed. Again, the quote of the day by Michael Behe. We'll put it up on the web in short order at equip.org. Jim from Spring Hill, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing very well, sir. God bless you, and thank you for your show. I love your insight. I love listening to your show.
Thank you.
I've been told before, I certainly don't know how true it is, and it's kind of a two-part question, and I'll be quick. I've been told that Muslims are the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So if they are, then isn't the God of Abraham the God of Ishmael? Wouldn't the Muslims' God be the same as our God? And if they're not, who are the descendants of Ishmael? Because it tells us that he will become a great nation and have many descendants.
Yeah, well, that's right. And if you go to Genesis 17, we're told that the Lord will bless, not curse, Ishmael, which is certainly a good, not a bad thing. But are Muslims the descendants of Ishmael? Absolutely not. In fact, if you look at this from a Christian standpoint, we can't legitimately say that we are descended from Isaac. There's not a genealogical relationship. There's a relationship through Christ. And how that works out, as Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 3, is that Abraham had only one royal seed. And that royal seed is Jesus Christ. The double entendre comes at the end of the passage when Paul says that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, and that whether you're Jew or Greek, you're still the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Whether you're slave or free has nothing to do with your station in life. You're still a royal seed because you're in Christ, the royal seed. And if you're male or female, it has nothing to do with gender. If you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. But in terms of the earliest inhabitants of the Arabian Peninsula, they descended from Joktan, which is something that can be determined by reading Genesis chapter 10, a descendant of Shem. Later, the area was also settled by Abraham's sons through Keturah, the 12 sons of Ishmael, and finally the sons of Esau, and the descendants of Abraham, also Semitic. Clearly, therefore, Ishmael's offspring represent just a small fraction of the Arab people. And we should also note that, you know, when you think about Arab people, so many people think that, well, if you're an Arab, you must be a Muslim. Nothing could be farther from that misconception as well. The vast majority of Muslims are not even Arabs. In reality, they're Asian, they're African, they're American. In fact, multiplied millions of Arabs are actually Coptic Christians. So they're not Muslims at all. So this whole idea that we can trace our genealogical descent is unbiblical, because it's never a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship in Christianity. And while we can't trace our genealogical descent as Christians, the Muslims can't do that either. The idea that they're direct descendants of Ishmael, good story, but there's not a whole lot of meat behind the story.
Okay, see, that's why they call you the Bible answer man. You the man.
Thank you.
Thanks, Hank. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Jim. I was talking about the the whole issue of origins, and so excited all this month to be able to promote Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells. Just absolutely love the book. If you don't have it available for your support, check it out on the web at equip.org. And Icons of Evolution, the film, also available for those who support the ministry. And then my flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, those resources, just terrific resources that'll equip you in the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. But as I think about this whole issue of origins, I was thinking about this question that oftentimes comes up with respect to eyes. You know, I've quoted Darwin saying that the intricacies of human eyes caused him to have cold shudders. And yet, whenever I point to eyes as a sign of intelligent design or even indicate that the intricacies of the human eye were something that caused a great deal of angst for Darwin, there's always this great pushback. So I thought, you know, on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today, I will address that head on. You know, the pushback to neo-Darwinians would be that the eye is nothing less than a case of ill-designed optics. In other words, you know, the eye isn't all that great to start with. It's badly designed. But you know, you've probably heard it said that all design involves conflicting objectives and therefore also involves compromise. And that's what constrained optimization is all about. So think about this, a theater-sized screen. It's optimal for watching movies, but not at home. To fixate on individual functionalities, therefore, while forgetting functional connectedness is, well, short-sighted, to say the least. And to pontificate, as neo-Darwinians do, that the eye is poorly designed is a function of what I call Darwinian fundamentalism. In Darwin's day, even tears were thought to be really very simple. Today, we should at least know better. Whole books have been written on the extreme perfection and the complication of tears. They're marvelous reminders of intelligent design. They have mixtures of water and mucins and oils and electrolytes, and they not only thwart infections, but they moisturize the cornea. They continuously cleanse the eye of pollutant particles. I mean, we take it for granted. I'm blinking my eyes even as I'm talking to you right now, and something's happening. You know, there's a mixture of water and mucins and oils and electrolytes, and the fact that my eyes are very, very seldom infected, because there's an extreme perfection to the eye. And by the way, even now as I'm looking around the studio, perhaps you can think with me as you're looking around wherever you are. There are these vast numbers of impulses. They're traveling from our eyes through millions of nerve fibers. And they're transmitting information to a complex computing center in your brain. You know, we call it the visual cortex. And linking visual information from the eyes to motor centers in the brain, well, that is absolutely crucial to the very process of daily living. And think about this. Without the coordinated development of the eye and the brain in synergistic fashion, the isolated developments of either could not only, well, it not only would be meaningless, but it'd be counterproductive. So you have to have not only the development of this incredibly complex eye with all its permutations, but it has to be something that develops in coordination with the visual cortex. Again, as I was just saying, the isolated development of either would be counterproductive and meaningless. So this idea that this is a function of random processes is simply untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And we could talk about so many other things in this regard. I mean, think about an egg, a fertilized human egg. You know, in Darwin's day, they would think that this is something rather simple, a microscopic blob of jello. In our day, we know it is among the most sophisticated, complex structures in the entire known universe. And to imagine that something that complex and structured is a function of random processes, natural selection, ought to stretch anyone's credulity beyond the breaking point. And we need to make that known. Well, to make that known, you have to know about it yourself. And again, that's why we have these resources. Please avail yourself of them. Yes, I want you to support the ministry, but I also want to support you, equip you, and that's why we make these resources available. I carefully select them. There's not a resource that goes out of here that I don't read or that I'm not concerned about. It is a resource that I want to put into your hands because I'm passionate about it. And that's why I selected these resources. They're available just through Thursday, and then, you know, we start the next month. It's hard to believe that we've already close to finishing a 12th of the year, but time flies. Get these resources while they're still available. Check them out on the web. They're available for your gift. Please support this ministry. This is a ministry that is reaching all around the world. Vanuatu, Vanuatu, Vanuatu. I mean, you know, however you pronounce it. I mean, this is a place that most people have never heard about. I didn't even know how to pronounce it. And yet it's a place that this ministry is impacting, and vicariously you're impacting when you support this ministry. So give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we will see you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Zombie Science, by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcast. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent,
and its well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.